It's a real joy for me to sit down here and talk to you in your home, wherever you may be, and try to bring, by the power of the Spirit of God, to your own heart a real desire to know what God has revealed unto us in His Word. We're dealing with the Gospel through John. We're in the 7th chapter, where we're dealing with Christ as the Heavenly One. The chapter starts with these brethren of our Savior's not believing on Him. They didn't know His purpose in the earth, nor did they know the crowd, the religious crowd especially, to which they belonged. And they did not believe on Him. Then the Lord Himself went up to Jerusalem and He made some tremendous claims. That's why I call chapter 7 Christ the Heavenly One. And we find, first of all, that His message was from heaven, 14 to 24. And yesterday we were dealing with this. And also the second thing, He claimed not only that His message was from heaven, but that He came from heaven. That is, He belongs to heaven. And that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. As our Savior said in John 3, He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And over 40 times in this Gospel through John, we have it declared that He belongs to heaven, or that He came from heaven, that He's the Heavenly One. There's none like unto Him. My friend, you listen to that. There's not a person on the face of the earth that has ever lived or is living that is just like Him. He's the only begotten Son of God, and He came for the purpose of revealing God to your heart. And He came for the purpose of making it possible for men and for women to come into the presence of God acceptable. Now the third heavenly claim of Christ in this chapter is verses 37 to 39. And what a tremendous passage this is. And if I may be allowed to read it to you so you can think about it, I read these words. In the last day, that great day of the feast, verse 37, Jesus stood up and cried. Now, let me just stop here a second. Our Lord apparently had been sitting, which was the custom for these teachers, these rabbinical teachers in the courtyard of the temple. They would sit down and the people would gather around them and He would teach them the things of God. Now, the Lord has been doing this. He's been talking about the fact that He's from heaven, that His message is from heaven. Now He stands up and makes a proclamation. He stands up and shouts it out. He proclaims it. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now notice, this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Our Lord here was claiming to be the fulfiller of the book of Joel, chapter 2. That little prophet Joel informs us on the day of the Lord, for that book deals with the day of the Lord, especially the second and third chapters. And he declared in that day when the Lord comes, He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. There are those who believe that this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Personally, I do not believe that. I believe that Peter uses this to explain the phenomena in chapter 2 of Acts. Joel 2 has not yet been fulfilled. The sun and the moon and the stars are all going to be affected at the coming of the Lord. And He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, not a few here or a few there, upon all flesh. And Jesus here is saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit, that they which believe on Him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What is He declaring? That He is the one who is going to send the Holy Spirit after glorification. You find this in John's Gospel, especially in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John. He speaks of this very explicitly. that they would receive the Spirit of God, whom he would send to them from the Father. In other words, there must be his death, resurrection, and exaltation, so that he can send the Spirit of God upon those who would believe on him. And may I just say here in passing, everyone who has really trusted the Savior has also received the Holy Spirit. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you are born of the Spirit, and you are indwelt by the Spirit, and you are sealed by the Spirit, and you are baptized by the Spirit. This is an act of God. This is not something you feel or experience. Now, I'm not saying you won't have experiences, but the experience is not the thing. It's receiving the Spirit. That's the important thing. And according to the Word of God, the moment one really comes into right relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son, that moment he is born of the Spirit. That means he becomes a member of the family of God. And he is sealed by the Spirit. And that means preservation. God will take care of him. And that also means you're going to be indwelt by the Spirit. This is the great theme of John's Gospel, the indwelling Spirit. We become the temples of the Holy Spirit. We become God's channels to express his character to men. And then we're baptized by the Spirit, which is found in Corinthians chapter 12, 13. And this speaks of union with Christ. This speaks of the church being made one. Here God takes men and women out of every country under heaven, out from all kinds of patterns of life and experiences and cultures and tongues, and he knits them together in one body called the church. And how did you get into the church? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We get into the family of God by the new birth. And these are acts of God upon every believer. Now, someone's going to ask me a question. I might as well answer the question. What about being filled with the Spirit of God? This ought to be the daily experience of every individual believer. The four things that I have mentioned happen the moment you are saved as an act of God upon you. But now as a child of God, and seeing that he wants to live out his life and his will and his purpose through us, there must be that yieldedness on the part of the believer and to walk with him in intimate fellowship. And this is the life, what we call a Spirit-filled life. I suggest this to you. I didn't intend to go that far in it, except to point out that the Lord Jesus Christ here is declaring that he is the one through whom we shall receive the Spirit of God. And by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles is the one feast in the Jewish order of feasts. It's the one feast where there are 8 days. This, of course, eight is the number of resurrection. Here you have the new earth delivered in the Lord Jesus on the throne and all men under his authority. It would be wonderful if we were to take the time to go through the Old Testament and of how God has arranged in type and shadow these wonderful things in the New Testament. Now, before I leave this, I think lest someone ask the question, I'm going to also suggest this, that all believers, everyone who has really trusted the Savior, receive the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, especially verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in him. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In the first book of Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 19, he talks to a carnal church, a church that was not really living for God, though they had all the gifts of the Spirit, and they had great preaching, and they were very generous with their money and so on, but they were carnal. They were carnal. They were living for themselves instead of God. And yet to these carnal Christians, the Spirit of God gives to us this amazing fact when he said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And how the Lord wanted these dear people of his day to know something of this wonderful thing. The indwelling Spirit for all believers. Now, in finishing the chapter, in verses 40 down to the first verse of chapter 8, we have the effect upon the people. And you'll notice how perplexed they are. They don't know what to make of it. For example, in verse 40, Of a truth, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. Now I read there was a division among the people because of him. In other words, he divides. They didn't know what to make of it. And then from verse 45 to the end of the passage, you've got the opposition of their leaders. You'll notice that the officer said, never man spake like this man. And then the Pharisees kind of roused them. Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? The people who knoweth not the law are cursed, and so on. Nicodemus said, doth our Lord judge anybody before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now mark their answer. Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Mark their blindness. If they were to go back to their Old Testament, you'd find two men, especially prophets of God, who prophesied to the Gentiles. And I speak of Jonah, who prophesied to the city of Nineveh in Assyria, and Nahum, 100 years after Jonah's prophecy, Nahum lived and prophesied the destruction of that city. And both these fellows came from Galilee. Both Jonah and Nahum came out of Galilee. But there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. Now, the last verse of chapter 7 and the first verse of chapter 8 really go together. Every man went to his own house, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Now, if you want a chapter division, then I'd start with verse 2 of chapter 8. And when we come to chapter 8, we're going to deal with Jesus Christ as the light of the world. It's an amazing thing how our Savior takes these various things and uses them to proclaim eternal truth to those who heard him. And my friend, may I just say this morning in closing, you can know this same Savior, that you can come into right relationship with the Lord of glory through Jesus Christ, and immediately you not only have forgiveness of sins, but you become a child of the living God, and you receive, you become the recipient, shall I put it this way, the recipient of the Holy Spirit of God. He will come to live in you, and I hope live out his life through you. Why don't you receive him then as a living person into your own life and find him all-sufficient and altogether lovely? And the Lord wonderfully bless you today for his name's sake.